A reading from the 9th chapter of the Gospel of John. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "This happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it in the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." They still did not believe that he had been blind or had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can now see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him, he's of age, he'll speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the leaders, who had already decided that anyone who acknowledged Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I've already told you and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. This is the word of God, and it is for you, the people of God. Thanks be to God. This is the second week of our worship series on evangelism. And we call this series Go Fish, partly to remind us that this is Jesus's idea, not ours. And partly to distance what we are talking about here from all of the terrible and violent things that have happened in the name of evangelism. I'm not talking about being awkwardly invited to someone's church, or about poorly written tracts being left at a restaurant instead of a tip. I'm talking about the way that Jesus's command to go and make disciples of all nations has been used by powerful people to justify evil, like the transatlantic slave trade, or genocide of Native Americans, or terrorism, or the Crusades. So if you walk into this series uncomfortable about what has been done in the name of evangelism, about what's been asked of you or done to your ancestors, I'm not going to ask you to let any of that go. We talk at The Grove a lot about being willing to practice healthy spiritual discomfort, because there is a kind of healthy spiritual discomfort that is a necessary part of growth. In general, in any area of life, without discomfort, without tension, there can be no change and no growth. But not all discomfort is healthy. There is an unhealthy kind of spiritual discomfort, and that is the Holy Spirit speaking to your spirit and letting you know that something is not right. And we should not tolerate or accommodate unhealthy spiritual discomfort. And evangelism practices that have been used to harm or control or manipulate or oppress God's people, they are not of the kingdom of God. And we should call them out and reject them. And once we've done that, then we should celebrate that ours is a faith that honors invitations. By this I mean, it is a wonderful thing that you don't have to be born into a certain family or region or ethnicity in order to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You don't have to earn or buy your way into this faith. You don't have to pass a test. There's no probationary period. There are no standards that anybody has to meet to belong to our faith community. Ours is a faith of invitations. All are welcome here. This is a place and a faith that anyone can claim and belong to, a faith that teaches us that every person has intrinsic value and sacred worth. So ours is not a faith that teaches that others have to be far away from God for us to be close. We don't have to compete to earn our place. There is no limitations or lack or scarcity in God's love. Ours is a faith of invitations, because what we know about the kingdom of God is that there is enough. There is abundance. There is room and a place of belonging for all. So once you reject the sin that never was evangelism, then the next step is to stop letting the enemy convince us that evangelism is a burden or an obligation. It's something to celebrate that we belong to a faith where we are allowed to invite anybody and everybody in to share what is most sacred. We get to welcome all. We get to invite all to share what we found in Jesus, and to do so with the joyful, peace-filled assurance that our God is big enough, loving enough, powerful enough, good enough to care for each as he cares for all. So it's a gift, this call of Jesus's to fish for people. It's a gift to join Jesus and announcing the coming of the kingdom and welcoming everyone to God's table. It's a gift that anyone can belong to Jesus. And we can share that invitation knowing that God can be God all by himself. All the healing, all the saving, all the judging and transforming, that's all on God. So what's our part? Well, our part is to tell our story. And that is what's happening here in the 9th chapter of John. Jesus is walking along with his disciples and they pass a man who was born blind. And the disciples say, Rabbi — they're on their own journey, so they're still calling him Rabbi at this point — they say, Rabbi, who sinned? Was it this man who sinned, or was it his parents who sinned that caused him to be born blind? And church, it's bad enough that they know this man on the side of the road, enough to know that he was born blind, but not enough to call him by name. That's bad enough, but their question is horrible. We have all heard that there's no such thing as a stupid question, and that may be true, but there is such a thing as a horrible question. There is such a thing as an evil question, and this is a horrible, even evil question. They see a man and they identify him with a label, with a category. They see him by the side of the road and he is begging because that is his only option for survival. So they see him in his vulnerability and in his suffering, and they're walking along with Jesus. And by the 9th chapter of the Gospel of John, they have already seen Jesus perform unimaginable miracles. They have already heard him begin to describe and preach the way of God and the way of the kingdom. So they see a man and they know his life circumstance and they know who they're traveling with, and their response is, Jesus, who caused this? Whose fault is this? Who can we blame for this man's suffering? Who's the sinner, this man or his parents? Church, that's a horrible, evil question. And it is one that we see people, especially people of faith, asking all the time. Observing a place of human suffering or need or injustice, and all we can think to say is, the only question we can think to ask is, who do we get to blame for this? Whose fault is this? Who do we condemn as a sinner for this? And then we hear our answer and shout it as loudly as we can and then move on, patting ourselves on the back like we've done something, but nothing has changed. And the suffering is still there. But we've explained it and we've reassured ourselves that it's not our fault and it's not our responsibility. So we can move on with our lives no longer disturbed by the suffering of a brother or a sister. Much of what passes as discussion and teaching about suffering or injustice these days, much of it is just that horrible, evil question. Whose fault is this? Who can we blame? Who are the garbage people that we can hate out loud and then move on with our lives like we've done something? Jesus says to them, neither this man nor his parents were sinners. But in order that God's work might be revealed in him, we must do the work of the one who sent me while it's day, because night is coming when no one can work. A few things to notice in Jesus's answer. One, this connection that we make between what we label as disability, which is often just difference, but this connection that we make between disability and sin, Jesus severs it absolutely. And if you see someone suffering, you don't assume that anybody's sin was the cause of that suffering. You don't look to attach blame. Those are the wrong questions. Jesus says, this man was born, and the Greek does not say this man was born blind. Jesus says, this man was born, and it's not about assigning sin. It's about saying, this man was born, and so that we could do the work of God who sent me into the world while it is day, while we still can. So when those who follow Jesus hear of injustice or see suffering, if we have Jesus' eyes and Jesus' ears, the holy and healing question that we ask is, how is the kingdom of God breaking through here? How is God at work bringing healing and wholeness? And how can I be a part of that? You got to decide, church, do you want to do bad theology that makes you feel better so you can move on with your life undisturbed? Or do you want to join Jesus in doing the work that God sent him into the world to do? Jesus looks at this man who was born blind, who was born in literal darkness, and he says, I am the light of the whole world. And he reaches down into the dirt, he spits, and he makes mud. Who's read Genesis chapter 3? Who's having a little deja vu here? Jesus puts mud in the man's eyes and says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. John in his gospel is constantly having Jesus talk about how he is sent from God. I'm sent. I'm sending you. Jesus is known in John's gospel as the one who is sent. So now Jesus sends the man who he's giving sight, sends him to a pool called Sent to wash in the water of the Sent One. Go and wash in the water of the Sent One and you will be able to see. So if you have eyes to see, then see that this is more than the story of one guy and what happened to him one time. See that this is all of our stories. That John is saying we are all born so that God's work might be revealed in us. And we are all born spiritually blind, and none of us heal ourselves. All of us were reformed by the touch of Jesus's hands. All of us were sent to wash in the water of the Sent One. And if you haven't been baptized, I know a guy. Just to be clear, I am the guy. I will baptize you. So this man was just trying to live his life, and Jesus showed up and healed him and changed his life by giving him sight. And after that moment, when the kingdom of God broke in and revealed the light of Christ to the world and revealed the work of redemption that God was doing, after that moment, when it was undeniable what had happened, all hell broke loose. Because Jesus had enemies, and his first enemies were religious leaders. And in this story, the religious leaders happen to be Jewish religious leaders. But I promise you, Jesus has lots of Christian leaders who are his enemies today. When this man regains his sight, this miracle, this breaking in of the reign of God, it shakes up the status quo. This light from God breaks in and interrupts daily life that everybody has made their peace with. And now everybody has to decide what they're gonna do about it, what it's gonna mean for them. Who is Jesus who did this thing to our neighbor? And how are we going to respond to it? And this is just real, because when we are on a journey with God, when we take a step of faith, when we grow or change in light of what God has done for us, it doesn't just affect us. It affects everyone around us. Everyone who observes what has happened is forced to reevaluate their own lives, their own beliefs, their own practices. So there is tension. Church, Jesus is a peacemaker, but he's not a peacekeeper. So wherever Jesus is, there is tension. Wherever Jesus is, there is a sign that the way things are is not the way they will be. That the old ways, the powers and principalities and systems that we have made our peace with, they are breaking down and passing away. God is remaking them new. New creation is here, and it is unstoppable. So the religious leaders, they haul the man in front of them and they say, "Are you even the former blind guy? You're lying about who you are." And I just want you, church, to notice what this man does. He just tells his story. He doesn't pretend to know what he doesn't know, and he doesn't carry the burden of defending Jesus or explaining Jesus. All he does is tell the truth about his own experience. All he does is tell his own story. "I am the man," he says. "The man they called Jesus, he put mud in my eyes and he told me to wash, and now I can see. I don't know where he is." They come back at him, "Well, Jesus did that on the Sabbath, so he broke the law. So what do you have to say about that?" The man says, "All I can say is he put mud in my eyes, I washed, and now I see." They ask him, "Well, who do you say that he is?" And the man doesn't know the answer. He says, "He's a prophet." That's as much as he can fathom at that point in his journey. He doesn't have a full understanding of who Jesus is. He only knows his own story. But that's enough. Fullness comes later. All he has to do is tell his own story and tell it unapologetically. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they say to him, they threaten him. We know this man is a sinner. That's a threat, but the man, he doesn't take it. And I hope that I get a seat next to this dude in heaven because I love his answers. He says, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. And we know that God alone has the capacity to judge someone a sinner. He says, whether he's a sinner or not, I can't speak to that. Here's what I know. I used to be blind, and now I see. What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? The man says, I already told you. Why are you asking me again? Do you want to be his disciple too? And they say, we knew you were his disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses, but we don't know where this guy came from. And that, for all you ELA students out there, that is called irony. And the man who used to be blind, but he forever is going to have these snarky replies and comebacks. He says, well, it's remarkable that you don't know where he comes from, but you do know that he opened my eyes. And only a man who comes from God could do that. And then they say to him, well, you're a sinner. You've been steeped in sin from birth. Who are you to lecture us? And they cast him out. And this isn't really a sermon about that, but sometimes that's how it happens. Following Jesus can get you thrown out of some of the very holiest places. But after he's thrown out, Jesus finds him. And Jesus opens the eyes of his heart even more, and Jesus makes a place for him. And he has that place even still. And what I want us to see is that it all starts with him knowing his own story and telling it. It all starts with him not allowing anyone else to pressure him into denying his own reality, without not allowing anyone else to threaten him into trading the truth for a lie. He doesn't have all the answers at the beginning of the story. He doesn't have all the answers at the end of the story. But Jesus isn't calling any of us to be experts, only authentically people who are on a journey. People who are waking up to the truth that we don't have all the answers. People who are waking up to the truth that we were born blind. People who are beginning to see that Jesus is the light. Friends, as we struggle to let Jesus be both our Savior and our Lord, our Savior, the one who saves us, but the Lord, our Lord, is the one who has the authority to tell us what to do. So as we struggle to let Jesus not just be our Savior, but also be our Lord, the one with authority to tell us what to do, the one who commanded us to be inviters, as we fumble messily our way into that new identity, we need to know that it's not about winning a debate. It's not about having expert special theological knowledge. And it is certainly not about manipulating, controlling, or threatening anybody. Being an inviter, it's about realizing that your own life is full of sacred stories. Stories about the way that Jesus has touched your life, about the ways that Jesus has opened your eyes, has reformed you, has sent you into the light of God. And those stories are yours to share. And they are God's to use however God pleases. But we have to know that our stories are as sacred as any story we find in Scripture. And our stories were made to be told. They are all we have to give, and they are all that is needed of us. yesterday, I hope that a lot of you were at Takeout Church, and we gave you a simple little kit for something that we are calling mask evangelism. It's just a simple short worksheet that you can use to help you remember times in your life that you know God intervened, to make a list of them and ponder them in your heart, because your stories are what you know for sure about God. They are your firsthand experience in the light of Christ. And in the middle of all the yelling and all the blaming and all the judging and the casting out and hating that goes on in the name of Jesus, you have a story of God's healing, a story of God's tenderness towards you, a story of God's provision, a story of God noticing you and your suffering and stopping, not passing by. I don't know what your stories are, but I sure want to. So you got, I hope, this little mask evangelism kit, and you were able to fill out the little sheet and remember some of your own stories. And you also got a simple cloth mask. And there are some instructions about how you can distill your story down to its holy essence, down to its sacred core. So if the man born blind were a part of our community, he would probably remember that day as one of his stories. That day I was blind and Jesus gave me sight. It probably would have made the list. And then he could have distilled that story down to the phrase, because I know that Jesus gave me my sight, I know that Jesus is from God. That's his testimony in the scripture. It's a testimony that flows directly from his story, for his lived experience. So you might have experienced welcoming in God's house, and from that experience, you know that God is a welcomer. Or you might have experienced healing, and from that story, you know for sure that God is a healer. You might have experienced forgiveness when you thought forgiveness was not possible. And from that experience, you know for sure that God is merciful. So put whatever your God is phrase on your mask, and we are inviting you to take a picture of yourself wearing that mask and share it with us. Email it to us, share it on our social media channels, share it as one step in sharing your story. Because your story is a good story. It's a holy story. It's worthy of being told. It is a sacred gift from God, and it is worthy of being shared. Alleluia. Amen.